Yes.
When you talk about Rosh Hashanah, we're at the end of Chodesh Elul. By the way, nobody's going to know. Identify voices so you can participate. And I won't identify who's who because I don't know your names yet. Anyway, we're at the tail end of Chodesh Elul. One of the prime directive. I don't know if you watch Star Trek. One of the major ways in which Rav Soloveitchik, which he emphasized, that the ways that are necessary in order to properly appreciate and properly experience and properly observe the holidays is through preparation. Now, when we talk about preparation, I think you may be thinking about things that are very different than what I have in mind. I know that, you know, you talk about people jumping, running up to Yontif, so what do people think about? People think about buying new shoes, and people think about buying new clothes, and people think about, just like when it comes to Hanukkah, people start thinking about making reservations for Pesach, because that's how you make Pesach, is by making reservations. I'll have a few things to say about that later also. And you have to you go shopping, and you get it. And if you do the simanim at the table, then you buy whatever simanim are, and so on and so forth. I remember as a boy that we used to go if the timing was right, we would take our trip out to Western Massachusetts, to Harvard, Massachusetts, actually, and go apple picking, so we could have nice, fresh, crisp Macintosh apples on the that's the one kind of apple you can't get here, by the way. Macintosh apples on the table to dip in honey and whatever the case might be. But that's all of that's really true, but that's not the kind of preparation that we're talking about. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah, in Tractate Avodah Zarah, makes an interesting comment. It says, Misha tarach be'erev Shabbat, yochal b'Shabbat. Misha lo tarach be'erev Shabbat, minayin yochal b'Shabbat. If you didn't prepare anything, if you didn't cook, if you didn't make the effort before Shabbos, then you won't have anything to eat on Shabbos. Where's it going to come from? That kind of preparation is not just cooking. It's also about spiritual nourishment. And Rav Soloveitchik used to point out that every single significant holiday has a period of preparation that runs up to it. Okay? So let's take it one by one. All right? Chodesh Elul is entirely devoted to preparation for Rosh Hashanah. In fact, Elul really is 40 days long, or the period of Elul is 40 days long, because it's Elul and then the 10 days leading up to Yom Kippur. This is all one run up to Yom Kippur, actually. Okay? We'll see in a minute what you're supposed to be doing during Elul. Okay? And not just reading tshuva books and getting depressed. By the way, depression is not a mitzvah, and many people think it might be, but it's not. Okay? Similarly, okay, before Pesach, for example, okay, there is a din that 30 days before Pesach you start learning Hilchos Pesach. And that's not just because you need a heads up to know what to do. That's part of the essence of the holiday. It's a kiyum in the holiday. The holiday actually begins. There are halachas that are dependent upon this period of 30 days leading up to Pesach. So, for example, if you go out of town, if you have an apartment someplace and you live there until Purim, if you leave Erev Purim, then you don't have to make Bedikas Chametz in your house. If you leave after Purim, then you have to make Bedikas Chametz even if you're not going to be in the apartment on the 14th of Nisan. Or the 14th of Nisan. Why? Because it's already Pesach in a very, very substantive way. All right. My personal minig, for example, Rav Moshe actually mentions this. Rav Moshe Feinstein and Igros Moshe mentions this minig as well, is not to eat matzah. I don't eat that much matzah. I mean, I'm not such a tzaddik. I don't eat that much matzah, anyways. But I do not. I will avoid eating matzah from Purim on, because it's already essentially erev Pesach. Okay. The function of Sfirat HaOmer is to serve as a preparation for Shavuos. In fact, Sfiras HaOmer creates Shavuos. Okay? The 3 weeks from Shavasar B'Tammuz to Tisha B'Av are preparation for Tisha B'Av, to prepare people to get in the mood. If you ever notice, Rav used to point out that if you notice that the normal, Rachmana Litzlan, somebody dies, one of the seven people for whom I'm supposed to sit Shiva, the process of Avelus is a process of reintegration into life. You go from the first 3 days of Shiva, to Shloshim, to if it's a parent, you're Beis Chodesh, where you're slowly eased back into life from the shock of a loss. The 3 weeks, the dinim of the 3 weeks are the reverse. You go from a sort of like a very nebulous kind of sadness into Tisha B'Av, which is the intense one. So you can slowly gear yourself up, not just to sit there and read Kinnis and to watch the and watch Holocaust movies, but to get yourself your physical self and your emotional self and your mental self and your intellectual self ready to know what this is. You have to ease yourself in. Nobody. I don't even the guys who are involved in the various Mechonei HaMikdash. You know, there are two or three major institutes in Yerushalayim that are devoted to. They want to be ready when the Mashiach comes, so that they can get, so the Avoda and Har HaBayis can get going right away. They don't walk. I don't believe that they walk around 24 hours a day mourning the korban either. You have to get yourself in the mood, so therefore preparation is required. All right. I'll ask you a simple question. Okay. If you had to make a bar mitzvah, would you start or a wedding or a birthday party or anything or a graduation party? Would you start doing it the day before? No, because there were. It's not just a matter of getting. It's not just a matter of preparation in terms of logistics. It's a matter of psyching yourself up for it. Okay. So you need preparation. What kind of preparation we're talking about? So yes, logistics are important, and cooking and cleaning and all that stuff, and getting and going to the cleaners and all the stuff are important. But it's getting into the mood, which is the most important, because holidays are meant to be understood. Holidays are meant to be experienced. Holidays are meant to be moments which have their own theme and their own special character, and you can only get to that if you take time and you think about them, and more importantly, if you study about them. One of the major things which we're going to talk about this year is the fact that there's no such thing as service. Religion is not a matter of, Judaism is not just a matter of the head, and it's not just a matter of the heart. You have to merge the two. Okay. So what I'd like to do is, against that, and as a result, the Rav used to complain that people are very, very punctilious. They're very, very strict. They're very careful about all kinds of dinim and minhagim. God forbid if you ever had a pickle on Rosh Hashanah. I knew one balabasta of mine who would kill her husband because he would eat pickles on Yom Kippur. I'm not giving Kippur, of course, on Rosh Hashanah. Why? You shouldn't have sour things on Rosh Hashanah because you won't have a sweet year. I knew it's a nice thing, but it's not. I mean, the pickles is not the beginning of the end all. Okay? I don't know, do you have such a minig in your house not to have chrein or pickles or salt or sour things on? You do. Okay, so you say, all right. No, it's important, but, you know, I mean, it's not a reason to go to the divorce court. But, all right? That's not enough. You have to understand. And that's what the time that leads up. That's what the time that leads up to each holiday is there for, to understand. And the way that the Rav said one should do it is by taking the prayer book or the laws relating to the holidays, and not just finding what to do, but also finding out how to do. Okay? Trying to get an idea of how to experience it. So, towards that end, I would like to spend the rest of the class looking at one Perek in Tehillim, which is the quintessential expression of everything that Rosh Hashanah is about, and which we say many, many times in the course of the davening, in one way or another. Okay, and that Kapitel Tehillim, which I'm going to go through with you. Based on a shiur that the Rav gave in 1970, parts of which he repeated on other occasions, okay, but I'm going to adapt it to our present circumstances, okay, is Kapitel Kav Dalet, chapter 24 in Tehillim. So I would ask you either to get a Tanakh or a Siddur, it really doesn't matter, okay, or a Marzer, it doesn't really matter, and we will start. So I'll shut this off, and we'll go.
There we go.
Okay. What are the three? If you had to pick, if you had to pick a theme and say, what is Rosh Hashanah about? Kafdalet 24. What are the three major themes of Rosh Hashanah? Wrong. Those are elements of Rosh Hashanah, which also apply to Yom Kippur. I'm talking Rosh Hashanah. What are the three elements of Rosh Hashanah?
Shofro.
Good.
Malchuyot.
Good. Good. And the proper order of those three are what?
Malchuyot,
Zichronot, and Shofarot. By the way, if you don't want to say Nashkin in Sephardi, that's fine, because I go back and forth also. Okay? Malchuyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. Okay? Yeah, fair. The truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, all of those sort of conflate into one, because they're all functions of Malchuyot. Because Zichronot in Hebrew does not mean to remember. It's not like I walk around and the old joke about the guy, why does he have pieces of string on every single finger? This is to remember that I have to remember something, I have to remember something, I have to remember something, and by the time I get to my thumb, I should remember why I'm supposed to remember. That's not the kind of remembering we're talking about. In Hebrew, the word lizkor means to take up a legal case, to judge. Okay? So basically, zichronot is about judgment. It's about reevaluating a person's position. Because the truth of the matter is, God doesn't have to remember anybody, because God always is aware of everything. If you want to blow your minds for a second, somebody once pointed out to me, actually the only positive thing I've ever heard is a person ever say, is that one of the greatest gifts that God gave man is the ability to forget. Right? A lot of stuff, pain, suffering, you know, whatever. I mean, we're not talking about, you know, we're not talking about, like, you know, how many husbands does it take to change a light bulb? One. And ask me, don't bother me again for the next 6 months. Forgetting is a gift. God is the one who remembers. So to say, please remember us, God remembers us all the time. Zichronot means to rejudge, to reevaluate us. Okay? And shofarot, of course, is what? What's shofarot about when you think about it? When you read the parts of the, if you remember what's in the Mauser, what kinds of things is shofarot about? Of what?
To achieve our position in comparison to God, that, like, God is superior.
Right. But also it's a matter of the first verses that you mentioned in Shofarot are all about revelation. God is lawgiver. So really it all comes down to one thing. God is king. God is king. Now that's not a... We talk about very nice. God is king, God is king. The truth of the matter is that we haven't got a clue what that means. Okay? Outside of a very small number of places, okay, most Jews do not live in any place where there is an absolute ruler. Okay? Where you have to be concerned with every single thing that person thinks, God, or otherwise you'll get it on the head. We don't know what that is. Okay? Especially Westerners and especially Americans don't have a clue what that means. Okay? To have a king means to be totally subordinate to somebody or something. Okay? To have a king and to be subordinate means that it's not all about you. Okay. That's a very, very hard thing for everybody, for anybody to think about in 2012. Okay? Because the idea that anybody can tell you what to do goes against the predominant thinking of all of Western society. Nobody's going to tell me where to live, and nobody's going to tell me where to go, and nobody's going to tell me what to do with my body, and nobody's going to tell me what to do with my life, and if I want to do this, that's my business. Okay? If anything, the world in which we live today is the opposite of having a king. It's almost anarchy. Okay? In Hebrew you say, lo nireli. Or I can't get into it. Oh, how is it possible? I'd never heard of such a thing, therefore I don't think about it. Therefore it's not acceptable. Rosh Hashanah is the opposite. Well, thank God. One of the reasons why, is to thank God the king that we're appointing, which is a little bit strange when we think about it also, why does God need to be appointed? Hopefully we'll get to that too. The king that we're appointing is not a person. It's not a Basar V'dam. It's the creator of the universe. But the whole idea of believing in many circles is ridiculed. I mean, I can think of literally dozens of major TV shows that predicated on making fun of people believing that there's a God and that he makes demands of us. House is the best example that I know of. Okay? But it wasn't the only one. But nevertheless, that's what Rosh Hashanah is about. One of the things that the Jew is required to do is to say, what's the first mitzvah? What's the biggest mitzvah? What's our first mitzvah? Right. And how is that expressed? One line. No. Shema. What do we call that? What's that called? It's called Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim. Acceptance of the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. Malchus Shemayim. That's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. If anything, if you say Shema twice a day, you're basically sort of like in miniature rehearsing. Now, what does rehearsing mean? Rehearsing means you do it again. Right? You're rehearsing. You have Rosh Hashanah on a small level, and Rosh Hashanah is the big production. Just like, for example, there's a mitzvah. The Rav used to say this all the time. There were two mitzvahs. There's a mitzvah of remembering the going out of Egypt, and there's a mitzvah of recreating and re-experiencing and delving into the Yetzias Mitzrayim. The mitzvah of delving into the Yetzias Mitzrayim takes place when? No. At the Seder. The mitzvah of remembering God out of Egypt, one line, Shachris and Ma'ariv. You say Micha Mocha when you daven Ma'ariv. Or you say the last bracha, you say the last paragraph of Kriyat Shema, L'man Yizkuru V'Asisim El Kol Mitzvotav Yisim Shem Elokeinu. My heart. I'm not going to recite all of Kriyat Shema, I have to close that too. Anyway, I'm a sitter. Here's the pasuk. This is the reason why Chazal said you should never, if it's a pasuk, you should read it out of a chumash, and if it's a gemara, you can quote it by heart. Ani Hashem Elokechem Asher Hotzeis Yitzchem Me'eretz Mitzrayim Yosachem Elokim Ani Hashem Elokechem. Why? That, in other words, that pasuk is a mitzvah. The mitzvah is to remember Yitzchem Mitzrayim. It's one line. What's the point? The point is that you're basically referencing something bigger on a daily basis. You say Shema twice a day, you're accepting the yoke of heaven every day, but the big event is the two-day extravaganza known as Rosh Hashanah. But what does it mean to have a king? What does it mean to be Mekabel Ol Malchus Shemayim? That's, interestingly, that's basically what this parak in Tehillim is about. Okay. So let's go through it and see how far we get. We say this Kapitel Tehillim a whole bunch of times during Yom Noroyim. It's recited at the end of Ma'ariv on Yom Kippur night, on Nila night, and on both nights at Ma'ariv and other times as well. The David Mizmor. It's also the Yom for Sunday. So Psalm of David. Okay. Lashem haaretz umloa tevel v'yoshveva. What does that mean? Lashem ha'aretz umloa tevel v'yoshveva.
Hashem is the earth and its fullness, the inhabited land and those who dwell.
What does that mean? What'd you read?
Everything belongs to God.
Why?
Because he created it. It's his world. We're just here to...
I don't know what we're here. I don't know why we're here yet. I just know this verse, but let's take a pasuk by pasuk. No, you're right. Let's take it one thing. All right, the earth belongs to God. Why does the earth belong to God? Actually, you anticipated the next pasuk. Ki hu al yamim yisada ve'al naharot yichonenah. Because he created it. It's a strength in Shulchan Aruch. If I make something, it's mine. Okay. In fact, there's an expression that was first succinct, which is first we found in Tanakh it was first uttered by Malkitzedek, the king of Shalem. Shalem, by the way, is the city you're sitting in right now. Yerushalayim. Malkitzedek, this king of Shalem, when Avram Avinu, after he beat the four kings, okay. By the way, you know where that battle took place? Remember, there were four kings and five kings, and Lot got taken away, and they took the militia and they ran after them all the way to the Golan, and they beat. It's at the other side of the Dead Sea, on the Jordanian side of the Dead Sea, right here. You can drive there in minutes. Well, not minutes, but it's an hour. You have to cross the bit. Anyways, okay. He says, "Baruch Hashem lekel elyon koneh shamayim va'aretz." Blessed is Avram to the high God. Koneh shamayim va'aretz. What do you mean koneh? Who do you buy it from? Who do I buy it from? Koneh doesn't mean buy. It means acquire. It means by virtue of the fact that God created the world, it's his. Okay. Lashem ha'aretz umloah tevel v'yoshveva. Okay. There were a few things, if that's the case, okay, there were a few things you have to keep in mind then. Number one, okay, the Rav pointed out there were two ways, if I wanted to say something belongs to me, I would say, ze shayach li, it belongs to me, or ze sheli, or ze shel Hashem, or you would say, ha'aretz shel Hashem. If you by saying Lashem Haaretz, it's proper Hebrew, but it's much more emphatic. It's much more, you know, I won't say aggressive. It's much more powerful. Lashem Haaretz Umloah. It's exclusively God's. It's only God's. And Aretz here doesn't just mean the earth. It means all the cosmos. It means the universe. The Rambam puts it this way. Yesod ha-yesodot, this is the very beginning of the Mishnah Torah. Yesod ha-yesodot v'amud ha-chokhmot, the foundation of all foundations and the pillar of all wisdoms, that means sciences and disciplines and academic disciplines and everything man can know. Leida is to know, not just to believe, but to know. Sheyesha Matsui Rishon, that there is a first existence, there is a first source of existence that we call God, and He creates everything. V'umamtzi kol nimtza. He brings everything into existence. V'chol nimtzaim mishamayim va'aretz u'masha beinehem. Everything in heaven and earth and in between. Lo nimtzu ela mamitati matzo. He gives them existence. We only exist because God exists. Okay, the Rambam then goes on and says, we can imagine God without the world, but it is impossible to imagine the world without God. The world, we believe that the world cannot have any kiyum, it can't have any existence, it can't function. In which we are totally dependent on God's existence for our existence. Now we are living. It happens to be that in sophisticated centers, so-called sophisticated centers, there is a huge atheist movement. In fact, I saw an ad that was on a bus in actually it was in London, which said, "There's probably no God, so get on with your life." The two leading atheist thinkers happen to be both British. One of them, Christopher Hitchens, the other one, Richard Dawkins, and they are absolutely. Their position is that we can certainly understand, you know, whatever there is, that's what there is, and there's nothing afterwards. We are not. The Torah tells us that there's something beyond. Ultimately, I'm getting ahead of myself. Ultimately, if you take that position, you end up worshiping yourself. You end up worshiping human beings. I don't care if you're worshiping a dictator, if you're worshiping a Stalin or a Mao or a Hitler, or you're worshiping a guru, or you're worshiping yourself, or you're worshiping a celeb. Think about it. Okay? Think about the fact that there are it's in my opinion pathetic. There are literally millions of people who care whenever Lindsay Lohan sneezes. Literally, millions of people who care if Justin Timberlake gets married or not. Why do you care? Because people, if they don't worship God, they worship people. That's how the Greek gods were created, by men. They basically, I'm not making this up, and this is not just Stam Drush. Historically speaking, there's a wonderful woman, whose name is Edith Hamilton. She wrote a book called Mythology. It's the best summary of all the great Greek myths that there is. I highly recommend it. I bought it for all of my kids, and I tell all my students they have to read it. Because you can't be an intelligent, educated person without knowing world literature, too. But She wrote in the introduction of that book, Edith Hamilton. I always say Margaret Hamilton, but Margaret Hamilton is the actress who played the Wicked Witch of the West in The Wizard of Oz. You've all seen The Wizard of Oz? Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. So Edith Hamilton writes that the Greeks made the gods in their own image. What does that mean? It means that they basically projected what the ideal person would be, and they worshipped it. So basically, they're worshipping themselves. So if you don't worship God, if you don't let God in your life, you end up worshiping yourself. If you worship yourself, you will end up a slave. Okay. So in any case, Judaism teaches that God makes us possible. He makes us possible. We are fully dependent on Him, and it's His world. L'shem ha'aretz umlo'ah tevel v'yosheveva. The world and those who live in it. Now, that basically means a couple of things. Number one, it means that if the world belongs to God, then therefore there are rules. Okay? There are rules. I mean, I remember, when I was a kid, at my house, there were rules. Okay, it didn't matter how old you were or whatever. In my mother's house, that they were rules. So, for example, I remember I was 24 years old, and I came home for. We had my mother when I was a kid. When I was a teenager, my father died very young, so we were essentially raised by my mother. My mother had a rule that no matter where you were, you called at midnight to say where you were. No, I don't know. I never figured out why that made a difference. Like, you could go off and, you could go jump in the Atlantic Ocean at 12:10 or something, but at 12 you called. So I came home. I was living in New York, and I came home. I came home for a few days to Boston, and as I was going out at like 9:30, my mother said, "Don't forget to call at 12." I said, "Mom, 24 years old." Maybe, but this is my house, and those are the rules. So when you live in a place, there are rules. The world is God's, and therefore there are rules. Because you live here on sufferance. Okay? Now those rules are of two sorts. One type of rule is you know, is Torah mitzvahs. I mean, we know all about those, right? But that's not all. There are also moral rules. There are also rights of residence rules. Okay? So, for example, if you violate them, then they also violate nature. You do things that are unnatural or destroy nature. Then you violated the rules of staying as well. Pollution. Violation of the rule. Not setting up a just society. Violating sexual norms. Those are all built in to the natural order. So it's not just that the world belongs to God, but God sets the rules to allow us to live here. You don't like them, you pay a price. Now, there was a great British historian of philosophy. His name was Sir Isaiah Berlin. You wouldn't believe I was actually a Francophile. Sir Isaiah Berlin, who once said the Jews are like everybody else, only more so. If we take Sir Isaiah's idea, the truth of the matter is that the world is Eretz Israel. Is like every place else, only more so. Why am I mentioning this? Because at the end of Kedoshim, the Torah says that if the Jews behave in a nefarious manner, they're immoral or they do all kinds of horrible things, then the land will vomit us out, just like it did the Canaanites. How come? Rashi says, and the Rebbe used to emphasize this, because Eretz Yisrael enena sovelet ovrei avera. It's as if the land itself can't take immoral and unjust conduct. But that's exactly the point that this pasuk is making. Lashem haaretz umloa tevel v'yoshveva. You want to be a yoshveva? You want to be on tevel? You play by the rules. That's what it means to have a king. He makes the rules. Because it belongs to him, it's his house. Why? Let's go back to the pasuk. Ki hu al yamim yisada ve'al naharot yechonneha. Because he created it. Okay. So all right. So good. So who gets to live here? By the way, there is obviously an understanding that if you do things and you try and you make a mistake, then we're all human. But you got to try. So mi yale bahar Hashem, umi yakum b'mkon kodesho. Who's allowed to go up to live in this world? Who's allowed to go to the mountain of God? Where's the mountain of God? Literally, Har Bayit. But it's a figurative issue for all the entire world. Notice it doesn't say the guy that puts on four pairs of tefillin. It doesn't say the guy that has glad kosher milchiks. Probably there's no such thing as glad kosher milchiks. No, it says neki chapayim bar levav. A person who is neki chapayim. What does it mean to be neki chapayim? Clean hands. We're not talking about Miss Lady Macbeth. No? What does it mean to have clean hands? You're a decent person. You're honest. You got nothing to hide. Ubar levav, you're straightforward.
Sorry?
You're straightforward. You don't hide things. No, why? Asher lo nasa lashav nafshi velo nishbal mirma. Interesting. The basic rules of residence, it's called to have a certificate of occupancy in the world, is to be a moral, honest human being. By the way, what's it got to do with God? What's it got to do with God? So I don't pay my taxes, Azma. What happened? So I jaywalked. I told a little thing. I held back information, made somebody lose money so I could make more money. No? What's got to do with God? I put on my rabbinic costume this morning, so what's got to do with God? No, ladies?
Well, everything's got to do with God because he created the world.
Right. Being a mensch is as much part of being, having a certificate of residence, or more so, than Gladkosher Milkins. That's what it's talking about. That's the rights of residency. What do you mean, nafshi? He didn't take my soul in vain, my essence in vain. Because there's lots of pretty people that are hypocrites. Oh, he couldn't have done that. He's a religious person. That long line of Jews that keep ending up in. Do you know there were four? So the last time I checked, it's been a while. In Danbury Federal Penitentiary, supposedly there were four dafyomis going on any specific day, and they have all kinds of echsher and make available for the shomer Torah mitzvahs who are sitting there doing time for all kinds of stuff. Okay, that's lo naso shav nafshi. A famous story: there was a guy who yeshiva head. Came to the Rav. It's actually in a. There's a collection of the Rav's letters called Community Covenant and something. Come on. I just wanted another excuse to use an iPad. Let me see. Health God. Health God. I know why he gave it this name. Community Covenant and Commitment. Okay, he has a letter there. There's a letter there which is describing that a guy comes to the Rav and says, I have a yeshiva and I got 45,000 talmidim and we learn Torah and blah, 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 blah. But the only way for me to get it, to get it working is I gotta, do all kinds of, stuff with donations and taxes and black money and blue money and gray money and what should I do? You know what the Rav said? Close the yeshiva. The kichapayim u'balevav el shav nafshi v'lo nishba l'mirma. That person is yisa brocha meit Hashem u'staka me'lo yisha. Now that might seem hard to take because it's not convenient. But that's basically what it means to have a king. Kabbalas Olmachu Shemayim. Well, let's see what it means. The Mishnah, are you guys following so far? Okay. The Mishnah in Brachas says, quotes Rabbi Yehoshua ben Korcha. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Korcha. Korcha is he's a very well-known rabbi, but we know him by a different name. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Korcha means Rabbi Yeshua, son of Baldy. Who's Baldy? Baldy was Rabbi Akiva because Rabbi Akiva had a pate, shall we say? He was bald, so they used to call him Rabbi Yehoshua, the son of the bald one. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Korcha was actually Rabbi Yehoshua ben Akiva. And he asked a simple question: how come the Shema is structured the way it is? First, you have Shema V'yahavta, and then you have Vayayim Shemoa, and then you have Parsha Tzitzis. You have Vayomer. So the Mishnah says the reason why, or Rabbi Shimon Korcha says the reason why Shema comes first is Kadesh Yekabel Alav Ol Machus Shemayim Tchila. The first thing a Jew does is accept the yoke of heaven. Now the operative word here, the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, it's not just the word kingdom, it's the word yoke. If it was just Kabbalas Machus Shemayim, that would be convenient, it's nice, it's cool, I'm spiritual because I can walk around, I sing Karl Bach songs, for myself, and I'm which is good, it's fine. That's important. But, if you like those things, some people like, Sephardic music, some people like these different types of things. In fact, I really highly recommend, over the next 2 weeks, taking a look at a website called PIUT.org.il. One of the most interesting things that's happening in Israel today is a piyut, a renaissance, P piyutim are liturgical poems, poems of religious poems and for celebrating holidays and praising God and the relationship to Israel and to Am Yisrael and so on. And all of the different edot have developed piyutim, and they all have different ways of singing the same piyutim that we like. So like 85,000 ways of singing Ador Olam, and like 3 million ways of singing Yigdal, and so on. And some of them are incredibly beautiful. In fact, right now, there's a piyut festival going on at, I think it's at Beit Avichai, on King George. It's worth, if you have a chance, it's worth trying to participate in that. Anyways, how do we come to that? Right. It was important no matter what. So why do you say Ol Mechut Shemayim? So why? So Ol is be spiritual. Be spiritual is nice, but sometimes you show your loyalty to God, you show your loyalty to the King, when it's not convenient, when it costs money, and time, and effort, when I really, 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 really want to watch the Red Sox in the World Series, which will not happen. But some shots. Then what the hell's the difference? So another 5 minutes? No. So the sun will go down 5 minutes from now, but what day is it? That's when a person's mental is tested. Anyways, so the first thing you do is mekabel ol malchut shamayim. The Rambam takes that passage and defines O Malchut Shemayim. Umahuk, it says, the Rambam says at the beginning of Hilchos Kriyat Shema, Pamayim b'chol yom, Orim Kriyat Shema. Read Kriyat Shema twice a day. Ba'erev u'vaboker, twice a day. Very nice. Okay. Halacha Beis. Umahu Korei. What do you read as part of Kriyat Shema? Shalosh Parshiot, there are three paragraphs. Ve'elohim Shema, Vayam Shema, Vayomer. Umagdimin l'kros Parsha Shema. The first thing you do is you read Shema. Why? The Mishnah said because you have to be Mekabel O Malchut Shemayim. The Rambam tells you what makes it up. What are the component parts of Malchut Shemayim? Mipnei sheyesh b'yichud Hashem ve'avato ve'talmudo shehu ha'ikara gadosh ha'kol talui bo. The oneness of God. That doesn't mean there's one God. We say there's one God. Fine, there's one God. There's one bottle of soda that he will also. The singularity of God. The exclusiveness of God. One and not two. Incomparable. Okay. The Avato and the love of God and the study of Torah. And the Rambam says everything depends on study of Torah. Because unless you merge your heart and your mind, you can't really be a good citizen in the kingdom of God. But I want to focus in right now on the word Ava. The idea of Rosh Hashanah has a fundamental contradiction to it. God created the universe. Guys, you can't. They have it. You send off a rocket, and it just keeps going. I mean, you know, the exterior universe. I mean, I'm a big fan of the Big Bang Theory, and the world keeps expanding. Okay, so so what does he need me for? And yet we believe that God really cares about every single person. And all that we have at the end of the day is our relationship with God. It's the only thing that nobody can take away from us. You can lose your money, you can lose your clothes, you can lose your house, you can lose everything. But the one thing that nobody can take from you is God, is your relationship with God, and it's yours and yours alone, and He cares. Avato, the mitzvah of Avas Hashem, which is it's interesting. Loving the king in the rest of the there's no mitzvah to love the king. You can hate the king, as long as you obey the law. But there's a mitzvah to love God. And the flip side of that is to let God love you too. To have an intimate relationship with God. Because at the end of the day, this is the Rev writes in a few essays, There are certain things that are just yours. There are certain things that are just ours. And they're not communicable. Okay? I hope everybody in this room has a best friend. Or had a best friend. Or will have a best friend. Okay? And sometimes they can even, and I can tell you this about married couples too, they can intuit what the other person is going to say. I don't know if you watch your parents finish each other's sentences because they've heard the story 25,000 times before. Okay? At the rock bottom, however, nobody can ever feel what you feel. They can only experience it on their terms. They can empathize, they can sympathize, but they can't feel it exactly. The only one who can absolutely know where you're at is a Kodesh Baruch. And that's the incredible contrast. That the Borei Olam wants you to make him king. For whatever reason, and it's hard to wrap your head around. It's hard to wrap your head around that for the simple reason that how does it work? It's scary, also. But the Borei Olam wants you to crown him, and that's what Zichronot are about. Zichronot is not just a matter. It's not a matter of fear, like you're terrified you're going to die. I mean, that might be part of it too. But Zichronot means that God's taking up your case right now. My personal case. The other guy next to me, and I guess we're all the same. And that's the and it's hard to focus there. But that's what Rosh Hashanah is about. Malchut. And that's the reason why. A, the reason why this, I haven't got time to go through, finish the rest of the chapter. It's the reason why this chapter keeps repeating, because it contains within it, as I think seen partly, the essence of what it means to have a king and have Malchut Shemayim, and what that demands of us and what that demands of God. But you'll also have seen, I hope you've also seen, that unless you crack open the chapter and see what it really means in context, reciting it, it's just reciting it. That's what the preparation is for. And you can do that with every single din, and every single pasuk, and every single piyut in the mauser. And the deeper your insight gets, the more powerful the experience is, and the more long-lasting. Anybody who didn't prepare Erev Shabbos or just read it at the last minute, what's better? You plan out the menu when you start on Tuesday to cook for Shabbos, or you start 20 minutes before? You can take takeout. It's not going to be the same. The same thing with spiritual nourishment. Tiva v'chatimah tovah.